Morning. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this time together this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds and our ears to receive the message that you have for us today. I thank you, Father, for guiding my heart this week, and I pray that the meditations of my heart would be pleasing unto you and that I will speak your words and not mine. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, you've had a week to think about your mission. I received several messages this week from people who have felt like God has spoken a mission in their lives, and several have said that they felt like God had spoken something big. Last week, we came to the conclusion that life is not about you, and it's not about me, and that God has work for us to do in the world. And we discussed the fact that we are his hands and feet. He uses us to accomplish his mission, and he has a mission for each and every one of us. And that's great information, but it just sort of begs the question that we have up here today, now what? We really are at a crossroads. When you have that information, you've got to decide what you're going to do with that. First, you have to decide, is it really all about me? Or is it true that it's not about me at all? And so then, that begs the question, if you're stuck, how do you get in step? And so we're going to talk about that today. I would invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, if you have your Bibles. I want to read what the author of Hebrews says, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I graduated from the University of Georgia at the height of the Cold War with a political science degree, and my focus was communist political systems. My dream was to work in Washington in the Office of Soviet Analysis. I did everything I could to position myself for the role of a spy. I learned my Russian. I was fluent in Russian. And I learned all the different things that came with that. I could recognize MiGs because one of my jobs was going to be to watch for troop movements and read their newspapers and watch their TV to recognize when trouble was brewing. And so I was well-versed in the policy of MAD. Anybody remember MAD, Mutual Assured Destruction? And I interviewed with the CIA, and the interview process went very well. It was a lengthy process, and it involved everything from psychological exams, as you can imagine, to every other kind of exam possible. So the process went really well. 6 months into the interview process, I reached a point where we turned a corner. And I was seriously being considered for the position, and I received a letter from the CIA that says, you will continue to receive communication from us, but we will no longer identify ourselves. And you're to destroy all communication once you've read and know the message. Well, being 21, I did not make very good choices. I wanted to call my mom. I knew that I was trustworthy and that the CIA could trust me with everything they had, but I thought, you know, I want my mom to know that her money was not wasted on college. I was really going to do what I wanted to do. And I really wanted her to know that my hopes and dreams were truly coming true. So I picked up the phone and called her, told her all about it. Well, once you reach that point, the next test comes. You're considered a national security risk, so they tap your phones to see, can this person be trusted? As you can imagine, 10 days later, I received a nice letter in the mail that said, you are no longer being considered for employment. One bad move and I was out. It was devastating because now I have a degree with a focus on communist political systems. What really do you do with that? You work at a church. That's what you do. So, but I had my eyes fixed on me. I wanted to call my mom and brag about my accomplishments. And my eyes, if they had been fixed where they should have been fixed, I wouldn't have called her at all. So now I graduate and I have an intimate knowledge of the workings of the communist governments, and I can speak Russian. And there are very few jobs that are open and available to that kind of person. And so those qualifications did me no good outside of that purpose, no good whatsoever. I had squandered my purpose, I had squandered it, because I had fixed my eyes on the wrong thing. That's what the author of Hebrews says. We are in danger of doing the same thing. Let's look again at that. He says that the things that we are often fixing our eyes on, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He says we're to fix our eyes on Jesus. But usually, our eyes are fixed on the things that hinder us and the sin that entangles us. So the author was right. We get stuck. Does anyone in here today feel stuck? Anyone? Yes. Okay. So when I say that God has a mission for you, what are you thinking? Are you thinking, are you kidding me? I'm older and I've served my time. Or are you thinking, I'll do that when she gets to work. Or when he gets to work. Or I'll serve God when I get my debt paid, or my children raised, or I have more spare time on my hands. But see, God might be revealing the mission to you, but if your eyes are fixed on things other than Jesus, like me, you might be squandering the mission and the purpose that God has for you. There are little things that keep us stuck. Expectations. Expectations we have of others. Expectations we have of ourselves, even expectations we have of God. Disabilities keep us stuck, debt, anger, unforgiveness. The list is endless of the things in the world that keep us stuck. And when we're stuck, we're ineffective. And sometimes we can't serve God because we're so busy carrying our junk around that we don't have room for the stuff that God has called us to carry. So I believe that one of the ways we get stuck is that we're overloaded. Anybody in here, I want to see a show of hands, feel overwhelmed, overcrowded, everything. Your schedule, there's no excess time or anything in your lives. So I want you to listen to what Rick Warren has to say about overload and being covered up. He says, when you're overloaded by activity, you can only think of yourself. You're in survival mode, just trying to make it through another day. And that limits your usefulness for the mission that God has called you to. When you're overloaded and God taps you on the shoulder saying, I'd like you to do this for me, your first response is not joy. Isn't that true? When you get a call from the church or from the preacher, it feels like God is called, right? And you think, oh no, I'm so busy. I don't have time to do that. And you limit what God can do for you, through you, and in you. When we say, I'm just too busy. Now, last week, we established that God has a mission for each of us. And as we discussed last week, we are God's artwork to the world. But God knew we would get stuck. Paul knew we would get stuck. Paul often discussed the fact that he felt torn between two worlds. That's why he said, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. In Philippians 1, if you'd turn with me to Philippians 1, verse 23, Paul is talking. He has just said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he says, I am torn between the two. The discussion he's having is, I'm torn between staying and living in the body and serving Christ and being with Christ. And he says, I desire to depart and be with Christ. Paul longed to be unstuck from this world. And as we look at being stuck, I thought this was a perfect visual for us, because the word that Paul uses there for depart is actually, in the Greek, it is a military word. It is the word used of an army getting ready to strike camp, to loosen the tent ropes, pull up the pins, and move on. And that is what Christ is calling us all to do. When we know that God has spoken a mission to our hearts, he is calling us to strike camp, to move on, to begin the mission he's called you to move forward with him. And it requires work on our part. It requires hard work, but there is no other work worthy of our time than moving on for Christ's purposes in the world. So God wants us, we know he wants us unstuck and in step. You know, the mission that he promises and that he calls us to comes with a promise. Philippians, if you'll stay in Philippians 1 and turn to verse 6, Paul says, being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul promises that God will carry you through your mission. When you strike camp, when you loosen the tent ropes, you pull up the pins and you move on and begin serving God in the mission that he has called you to, it comes with a promise that Christ will be with you. Paul doesn't promise that it will be a cakewalk or that everything will be easy, but he does promise that in the midst of carrying on with Christ's work in the world, his presence will go with you. Joseph is a perfect example. God spoke a mission to Joseph as a child. Joseph, like me, Joseph didn't keep it to himself. He ran to his brothers and bragged to them that God had given him a special mission and that he had seen in a vision and in a dream that his brothers would bow down to him, his older brothers would bow down to him. Infuriated, the brothers threw him into a pit. And over lunch, they discussed whether they would kill him or what they would do. Luckily, Ishmaelite caravans were driving by, and they sold Joseph into slavery. Now, Genesis 39:2 says, Joseph now is in Potiphar's house serving. It says the Lord was with him. Now, many people would think, are you kidding me? The Lord was with him? Because circumstances seem to say otherwise, don't they? Joseph was a child, teenager maybe. His family betrayed him. He's the son of a wealthy man. He has just walked in chains behind Ishmaelite caravan all the way to Egypt. And now he's a servant in Potiphar's house. And it says the Lord was with him. Eventually, Potiphar's wife puts the moves on Joseph. And Joseph ends up in prison. Genesis 39:21 says, while Joseph was in prison, the Lord was with him. Now, here again, logically, you think, he's in prison now. I'm thinking that maybe God has chosen someone else to give the mission to or to bless. And many people would say, hey, God, what have you done for me lately? But not Joseph. Joseph served. When you know that God is with you, you can do anything. Because Joseph knew he had a mission. Even though he had received it as a child, possibly a teenager, he says to his brothers in Genesis 51, the brothers that sold him into slavery, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. God had spoken a mission into his heart, and he knew that no matter what the circumstances, that God was with him. And you and I have received a mission as well. So if God has a mission for you, then it's safe to say that he is with you and he will be with you. Joseph didn't go on mission only when it benefited him and or only when he had time or money. He did everything he did in service to the Lord. Everything that he did was in service to the Lord, whether he was in his father's home, a slave caravan, Potiphar's house as a servant, or in prison. He knew that God's mission was bigger than him and that he was an integral part of that mission. So God is saying to us, it's time to get in step. You'll notice in your worship folder, you've got an outline. Once God has spoken a mission to your heart, I believe there are four things that God wants for us to be in step with him. The first one there is surrender your life to God. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Do you know Christ personally? Have you surrendered to His leadership of your life? Because God wants all of you, not just part of you. Are you surrendered to whatever God has for you? Whatever. The good, the bad, the ugly. About 14 months ago, my 12-year-old niece was diagnosed with a rare, aggressive form of bone cancer. And my sister said that several years prior to her diagnosis, she had felt like God was saying to her, you have to surrender your children to me. Because, and we all say it, don't we? God loves our kids more than we love them ourselves. We all say that. But sometimes we don't really mean that, right? I mean, sometimes we really mean if you bless them, then I'll surrender them to you. But that's not what God asks for. And so Heather said that God really required her to say out loud, God, I want for their lives whatever you want for their lives. And she acknowledged that that is difficult to say, because that means, it sounds like you're giving God permission, right? It sounds like when you say, I want for my children, whatever you want for my children, it sounds like you're telling God, here they are. You've got permission to do whatever you want. But He's God, right? So He wants us to do that. He wants us to do that with our lives as well. God loves you more than you love yourself. And He wants you to surrender. He wants you to acknowledge that His plans, whatever they may be, are better than any plans that you can come up with for yourself. And the only way to live fully is to surrender your life to God. Jesus said, whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. The next thing, the next step, is trust God. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God wants you to trust that He's got it covered. He, believe it or not, like I just said, He loves you more than you love yourself. And it is not about you. The third step is engage fully in your mission. I would say Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do, did you hear that? Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Remember that all you do is for the Lord, everything. He says in word and deed, that encompasses everything. God says to do everything for His glory. That means that if you're a teacher, I know you don't work for the county, you work for the Lord. That when you're a Sunday school teacher, you don't work for your class or for this church. You work for the Lord. As a student, a cashier, a bank teller, an engineer, whatever you do, you work for the Lord. I know it seems like you work for a company. I mean, they certainly are paying your paycheck, right? But you work for the Lord. And because of that, everything you do should be done with excellence. Everything. Everything is an offering to Him, is what Paul says. Everything is an offering to Him. So in traffic, your comments, your gestures are done for the Lord. When you are waiting patiently in line at the store, that is an offering to the Lord. When you are raising your children, it is an offering to the Lord. I believe this so deeply that on my wall across from my desk, so that I see it all day when I'm talking on the phone, writing on my computer, is this saying, we are what we repeatedly do. Excellence then is not an act, but a habit. And I have a cross hanging above it to remember that all that I do is for the Lord. And you know what? I recognize and I know that some days are extra difficult, aren't they? People, places, things, all kinds of things get in the midst of us. So I have, in addition, I have a Jesus, a big Jesus and a little Jesus, because some days are just big Jesus days. And that remind me when I am, and He talks. He talked at the 8 o'clock service.
Yeah, during the invitation.
That's right, yeah. See? Jesus still is speaking today. So You know, because when you write emails and you can't look a person eye to eye, sometimes it's hard for your email to be an offering to the Lord. There are days when there are just things that need to be said. Well, not really. And that's what the big Jesus is for. Because there are days when he has to, that it's enough that Jesus knows. All right. And finally, press on. Philippians 3, 13 and 14 says, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. My final thoughts on going from stuck to in step is to press on to that which God has called you forward. I don't know where your relationship with God is right now. I don't know what might have you stuck, but so many things get us stuck. Sometimes it's people, sometimes it's circumstances, sometimes it's our kids, our spouses, all kinds of things get us stuck. Sometimes our struggles are moment by moment. This morning, as you come forward, there is also an opportunity for you to grab a stone. And if you will, if you are at a point where you feel stuck, as we prepare our hearts for communion, I would like you to quiet your heart and ask God to show you the places that you are stuck. When we opened, we said, the author of Hebrews said that there are things that hinder us. There are sins that entangle us. If there is something that has you stuck today, think about it. And when you come up for communion, pick up a rock and let it represent what is holding you back. Put it in the basin of water just as a demonstration. And a visual for you as the days go on that you want to be washed clean by the living water. And then walk away from that basin free. Galatians 5:1 says that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And then trust that to Jesus. He is faithful to wash things clean. And then I pray that you will you will come with thanksgiving to the table. So let us pray. God, we are in awe. You are the God of the universe, and yet you choose us to be your hands and feet. Lord, as we come to your table this morning, we invite you to show us what is entangling us and the sins that hinder us. God, our heart's desire is to be in step with you. Give us the strength and determination to surrender to you, the ability to trust you, the boldness to engage fully in our mission, and the stamina to press on. Lord, you have a race for us, and I pray that we are up to the challenge. We are honored and we love you. If this is your prayer this morning, say amen. Our benediction this morning is a battle cry from a Zimbabwe pastor. Hear now the benediction. I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. My die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on his presence, walk by patience, am uplifted by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few, my guide is reliable, and my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, Hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go until he comes, give until I drop, work until he stops me, and when he comes for his own, he will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. Amen. Amen.